How's that? Okay. We're going to continue in our study of faith that we've been on this quarter. Just real brief. I'm not prepared at all this morning. All right. We'll try it one more time. We're going to keep talking about faith this morning. Just kind of a quick review. We started in Hebrews 11. Definition of faith, talked about it requiring action, looked at James and did some comparisons between faith and works. 2 Peter 1:5, we looked at all the things that we need to be working on in our own lives to build our faith. We build trust, creates courage, dispels fear. Ultimately, we end up with building love. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So, the purpose of building faith is to help us put on that new man. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, seek things above. Be holy because I am holy. And Hebrews 11, 2 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So that's kind of where we're at. We've gone through the process of building our faith. And again, I'm an engineer. I say things like process. Building faith is not a recipe. Work on all of these things as you need, you know, the things that you need in your life. It is not a recipe. 2 Peter 1:5 is not a checklist, but they are things that we need to work on. So last week, we kind of left it that faith then is the catalyst for wanting to become like God. That's that be holy because I am holy. That faith is that catalyst. Faith is that building block for wanting to become like God and wanting to have a direct relationship with him. So as we put on the new man and we seek a deeper spiritual understanding, and that's what, again, 2 Peter 1:5 gives us, is that deeper spiritual understanding. What we should come to realize is this is not me. I can't do this on my own. So we have to have that relationship with God. You know, we can't make ourselves holy. We can't make ourselves pure. I surely can't make myself forgiven. That all has to come from God or with God's help. So we approach God and we ask his help in that. And it's through prayer that we develop this one-on-one relationship. How we should pray and what pleases God are still of utmost importance to us. So, I want to talk about faith and prayer and the interaction between the two. How prayer helps us build faith and how building our faith helps us in our prayer life. And I'm going to put a little disclaimer on this morning. We're getting close to the end of the semester. Prayer is too big a subject to cover in one or two lessons. But I hope that this brief discussion, hope maybe we'll get through today, maybe it'll pull over till next week. But I hope this brief discussion will help us, number one, connect closer with God. But number two, I hope it shows us how to increase our faith through prayer. The study is about faith. God's care and provisions for us, I think understanding, having the faith to ask for those things in prayer that we need. Bottom line, we're not going to do an exhaustive study of prayer. I think that's probably another whole quarter class, but I just want to show the interaction between prayer and faith and faith and prayer. So, with this not being an exhaustive study, I can't cover all of the characteristics of prayer. But a few things that I came up with is prayer is a habit. We need to establish the habit. Prayer needs to be part of our life. When I say it's a habit, I'm not talking about just checking the box again. I'm talking about we need to feel the need to talk to God every day. I can assure you, I feel a need to talk to Linda every day. Some of us have, well, we probably should all have that feeling for our spouse. We have siblings, we have confidants, we have people at work that we feel the need to connect with every day. That's natural. But we should feel that we don't see God. That's part of our faith. We believe in the things that are unseen. We should feel that need even stronger to talk to God each and every day. Prayer is a calibration. We're going to talk about the model prayer. And how looking at this model prayer can help us reset our priorities for each day. And then prayer is a test. Jesus really wants us to view prayer as an opportunity to ask God for what we need. I'm going to get on thin ice on this one because I don't want my purpose to be misconstrued, but we'll get to that in a couple of slides here. All right, so prayer is a habit. Make prayer a priority. Everywhere you look in the Bible, characters in the Bible, Christ is finding a place and a time to pray one-on-one with God. The public prayers that we have and all of that, that's part of our worship. And that's a very real part of our worship. But this one-on-one relationship with God that we're trying to build, that starts with our faith, prayer is such a big part of that. It's got to be a priority. And I'm not talking if I happen to catch your eye or something, I'm not talking to you this morning. I'm talking to Todd. When I say that I learned more from developing these classes or from teaching in class, I'm telling you, I have through studying faith and now what I've looked at in prayer, I found a lot of shortcomings in Todd's life, and we're going to be working on those here shortly, if not already. A private place to pray, that having a place where you can go, you can have that one-on-one conversation with God. Having that private place where you know you're not going to be interrupted. This needs to be between you and God. This doesn't need to be an afterthought or a sideline to something else that you're doing. You need to have that one-on-one conversation with God every day. Matthew 6:6 says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door," that's private. That's alone. "Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Another example, Daniel. We'll go back into the Old Testament. Daniel had a predetermined time and place to pray. Daniel 6:10, the scripture says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," and this all gets him thrown in the lion's den, I think, "he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." This was Daniel's custom. This was his time, his place for his one-on-one discussion, or one-on-one discussion, one-on-one prayer to God. I think it's also important here, a couple of things that Daniel talked about. He prayed and he gave thanks to God 3 times a day. When I say we need to pray daily, we need to pray constantly. You don't have to find, I think, with our busy lives and the way the world is, you have to set aside that time to pray. But it doesn't have to be just one time. It doesn't have to be laying in the bed at the end of the evening. How many of y'all have done that and just fallen asleep right in the middle of a conversation? That's pretty rude, isn't it? pray constantly. All right? Let's look at Jesus' life a little bit. And there is no way that I think that we could look at all of Jesus' prayers and the circumstances around his prayers, the results of his prayers, I don't think we could get through all of those in a quarter. Because Jesus' life is saturated with prayer. But we're going to go over a couple of examples. Mark 1:35. If you would, turn over there. Turn over to Mark 1:35. And let's look at the context of this. Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." He set a specific time. It was long before daylight. Christ's life at that time was as busy as anything we could even imagine right now. We talk about how busy we are with business and life and all of the things that the world is pulling on us about. It's nothing compared to what Christ was doing with his teaching and his evangelizing at that time. So he made time in the morning. I'm not saying you have to get up at 4 o'clock and do that. But what I'm saying is Jesus made time. And he went to a solitary place. And there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Verse 38, what was the result of his time that he spent with God? We're not just checking the box. We're not just finding a place and a time, and we're having a conversation. Every Thursday morning at 8:30, I have a one-on-one, it's on my calendar, with my boss. Generally, she's too busy to mess with me the rest of the week. So she takes that 30 minutes to an hour and finds out what I've been doing this week. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about checking off the box and checking in. Jesus was in a solitary place. He prayed, and in verse 38, he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose, I have come forth." It just seems to me that Jesus prayed. He was refreshed. He was renewed in his efforts. Renewed in the purpose that God had for him. And he went forth. But prayer was a part of that. He didn't just say, "I'm going to sleep. I got a busy day tomorrow. We got to go to the next town. I'm going to sleep in until 8 or 8:30. And then we'll go." He got up. He prepared for his day. He prepared for what he was having to do by praying to God. Luke 6:12. Let's look over there, please. Luke 6:12 says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." This is a pivotal point in the story of Jesus. He's about to name, he's got all of these disciples following him. He's about to name 12 of them apostles. These apostles are going to go out. They're going to be given the power to perform miracles like Christ has. They're going to break up eventually in pairs and go spread the word. This is really important work. Christ prayed all night long before he came in and made that decision. And I'm sure I can't find a scripture for it. But in my mind, God helped him with that decision. He prayed to him. And again, he had a particular time. He had a particular place. He went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. The next example. Let's look at, this is the same story three times. Let's look at the one in Matthew. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36 through 46, and I'll read this. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." If at any time, this is our fallback so many times, but at any time we have something really distressful to us, we remember to pray then. Sometimes we don't pray daily like we should. Sometimes we don't have that one-on-one conversation about the little things that's going on in life. But when it gets bad, when the storm really starts, the storms that we go through, when it's thunder and lightning and hailing on us, when the tornadoes are coming around, when the storm is that big, we go to God in prayer. Now, I'm not saying that's what happened to Jesus here, because Jesus prayed constantly. His life was saturated with prayer. But Matthew 26, 38 says his soul was very sorrowful, even unto death. It was a critical time. Notice what he said. He asked three times, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He was in pain and agony in his soul. "But not as I will, but as you will." And that is important to remember. When we're praying, when we are asking for something, sometimes we ask for things that maybe it really doesn't matter in the spiritual realm. But even things in the spiritual realm, it's important to remember that phrase right there. Not as I will, but as you will. It's not about us. It's about our faith has grown to the point now that we are trying to please God. We are trying to be like God. It's not about what makes us happy. God is going to take care of us. We established that the first or second week. Now it's about not as I will, but as you will. And then again, going back to it being a habit, Jesus went to a secluded, a quiet place, and he didn't sit with the apostles. He was separated from them. He was in a private place. This prayer, this conversation, was between him and God. Okay? Any comments on prayer being a habit or any of these examples in Christ's life? Tim?
House and things like that. And it's interesting as you talk through each of the points, you think about the husband-wife relationship. Your communication tells a lot about your relationship with God, with your spouse. If something goes on good, I text her, I call her. Something's going bad, I text her, I call her. I want my relationship to be better with her. We go on a date. We get away from everything else and everyone else. Just every point you're talking about here, but it shows I want to. It's not a, should I call her, should I talk to her? No, it's I need to, because that's my habit. That's my need. And if we don't have that with God, we've got a relationship problem. And again, like you're saying, I got that same problem that you do. I need to work on it. And it's something you invest into your marriage, and the marriage benefits. We need to invest into our relationship with God. And then we will want to. He'll be the first one we reach out to when things are good. We thank him for blessings. We reach out to him when things are bad, not just it's an emergency and I have to pray real quick. No, that's my first turn as things happen in life to us.
I'm going to get to a little summary on this here in two or three slides. But what you're saying is exactly the point. If something bad happens, something good happens, you call Michelle. I call Linda. It's instinctual. It is natural. That is who I'm going to call. We've got to build our relationship with God so that it's instinctual. Something bad happens, if Linda is the first place I'm going, I may need to look at my faith. I may need to look at things. You know, the worst thing that happens to me right now is I have to go to Dallas every other week. I don't make it past Calvert. I'm calling her to see what she's doing. Okay? And I've tried. I made it almost to Marlin once. You know? It's just an instinct. It's a natural part of us. But we've built that, like you said, we've built that relationship to the point that is what we do. We are, that's our habit, that's what our mind is geared to, that is what we have trained ourselves to do. Scott?
At the forefront of our minds, can you imagine going to heaven and facing God and not have taken advantage of this opportunity we have to communicate with him? And in reality, do we think we can make it to heaven without having a prayer life in our lives, a constant? And sometimes it doesn't have to be a big organized prayer. The example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a pleading with the Father in heaven. And it didn't cover all the bases. It wasn't about everything. It was about a specific thing, an occurrence in our life. And I don't know if you were going to touch on this, but the song, Did You Think to Prayer? Ere you left your room this morning, when you met with great temptation, when your heart was filled with anger, when sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? And our prayer life is a direct reflection on our spiritual life.
I can't add anything to that. That's exactly what we're talking about. And I will add something to that. Think about the rich young ruler. You know, he said, I do all of these things. What else do I need? And Jesus told him to give up everything and follow me. Well, what does that look like in 2025? Is our life totally committed to our God, to serving him and serving Jesus? Is our life, have we given up everything? Okay? I believe that my relationship with Linda is scriptural. When I say that, I'm not talking about the marriage relationship as much as I am. She's my helpmate. So I think it's natural. I don't think, and I may need to look at this, you know, going to her, you going to Michelle, that's natural. I don't think the Lord really will frown upon that. But I do think if we go to Facebook, if we go to our best friend, if we go to everybody else in the world, or anybody else in the world, we go to our fellow employees, we go to our boss, we have all these conversations about a problem or about a decision we need to make, and we never take, and if I have this conversation with Linda and I never take the time to go to God quietly in a solitary place and have a one-on-one conversation with Him, then I'm not trying to please God. My faith is lacking. Yes, ma'am.
One of my favorite examples of just like prayer being a habit is in Nehemiah, where the king sees that he's sad and asks, you know, why are you sad? And Nehemiah responds of, you know, Jerusalem is destroyed and we want to rebuild the wall. And the king says, what do you request? And immediately it says, so he prayed to the Lord God and then answered the king. And obviously that was a very instinctual thing because that response was immediate to his question. And he had a very quick prayer in response to that.
There are so many examples of that where God has answered those prayers. This is not a New Testament thing. God has always wanted to be our God and has wanted us to be His people. There have always been prayers in the Old Testament. We have always had to talk. Let me rephrase that. We haven't had to talk to Him. People have always gone to God in prayer to help guide them and to look at Job, you know, get them out of tough spots.
And he had this disease in his feet, and the scripture says God was angry with him. He died from that disease in his feet because he did not ask God for help. He went to the doctors. Sometimes our instinct is to take care of it ourselves, to use what's available to us as human beings, and that's not what God wants.
Did y'all all hear that?
She was giving the example of King Asa, who God struck because he relied completely on the doctors. He didn't pray to God about it. She's not, well, God wants us to have this relationship with Him. It's not just us needing this relationship. God wants us to have this relationship. And just as an afterthought, we're not saying don't go to the doctor. But when you have someone in the hospital, when you go to the hospital and you pray for somebody, pray for the doctors. Pray for God to give them the wisdom, to give them the skills that He's blessed us with, to help make those people well. You can't be arrogant and have a good prayer life. Some of those doctors are. I've also know some that actually, Linda had one, I don't remember what, I think it was her eyes or something, but before they started the procedure, he said, can I pray with you? Will you pray with me? And he prayed himself for the knowledge and the wisdom and for this to go right. You don't find doctors like that very much. I'm off on a tangent. I saw, Tim, was it your hand?
You're talking about humility is necessary in all of this. One, you got to stop trusting in yourself to take care of all the problems. You got to trust in someone else. But you have to believe that God can. which goes back to what you were reading some of those previous passages. Do you believe that he can really help you in these situations? Do you believe that he's in control of everything? Do you believe that he can heal you? If not, I don't know why we pray for each other. Why don't we pray to heal the sick if you don't believe you can do it anyway? That's vanity and that's sin because we don't believe in it anyway. We have to trust in God more than we trust in anything else, including ourselves.
I'll use that as a segue to go to the
next point. But remember that comment. If I don't come back to you here in 4 or 5 slides, or next week it looks like now, I want to talk about that some more, about believing. That is the part of faith where faith and prayer overlaps. It's not just, I got to talk to my boss because it's Thursday at 8:30. You have to believe that God can do. Number one, it's going to be His will. But He can do what you're asking. If that's so, if that's the right answer. The other thing is whatever the answer is, you know God has our good at heart. So.
To me, that one difficult aspect of prayer is when you're suffering and struggling with the same thing and you pray over and over, it's to have that faith that Brother Tim describes. That when you've been disappointed and you've been praying constantly for the same concern, and then I look and see that Jesus prayed, you know, let this cup pass, and the Father didn't grant that. And I see Paul saying, remove this thorn, and the Father didn't grant that. Did that keep them from going to the Father the next time? And obviously not. So it's a lesson to me that when I pray and I have a concern that's been troubling me maybe for a long time, just to continue in that prayer.
And the key to that is
just like Jesus prayed, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Christ was in agony. But when we think about praying for somebody that, and maybe, you know, to heal them, and maybe they go ahead and pass away, think about what Christ asked for. Think about, because Christ knew what he was fixing to go through. And yet, he said, not as I will, but as you will. And God's answer to Jesus was no. I need you to go through this. So, all right. So just kind of a quick summary of that part. Is our life saturated with prayer? Do we pray always? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1 tells us that we should always ought to pray. But do we pray about everything? And it doesn't, again, my point is with the building of faith, we need to set aside a time when we have that one-on-one conversation, just like Tim has with Michelle or I have with Linda, with God. Maybe nothing's bothering me today. Maybe I got everything I need. I need to go to God and thank Him for the blessings that I have. And that, I tell you, that's probably my biggest shortcoming. When things are going smooth, my prayer kind of taper off. Things get kind of rough, I start saying, where are you? Do we pray at pivotal moments in our life? Do we ask for guidance with decisions? Do we ask for help during the storms? We talked about God helping us through the storms in an earlier lesson. These pivotal moments in our life, do I take this new job? Do I retire? Do we move? Do we do this? Do we do that? Tim, you and Michelle are going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about it with Linda. I'm not just going to come home and say, guess what? I retired today. 61 days, by the way, for those of you that are wondering. Whenever things are going rough, do we ask for help during those storms? Or do we just pray? Do we make it a priority? Do we set aside a time and a place, privacy, to pray? Do we just pray when things are rough? Or do we have a one-on-one relationship with God that's built through faith? When we make the effort to establish the habit of prayer, I've already found that I can't just turn a switch on and off. I have to, you know, this just occurred to me. You know, everything in my life is on an Outlook calendar right now. 61 days, that's going to quit. But in lieu of my Outlook calendar, us old people have a day timer. And to help remember everything, do I need to put in that day timer or in that Outlook calendar 7 to 8 every morning recurring appointment, pray? Whatever it takes to make the effort to establish the habit. Yes, sir.
Here's a good example here about going to your wives during times of the day, during good, bad, indifferent, and all that. And I want to bring this back over to what Samantha said about Nehemiah and the king. And immediately he went to prayer when he was asked an answer, because he's in front of a king who holds his life in his hands. He immediately goes to God. Why? Peace. That's what it brought Nehemiah. We talk about the peace that passes understanding. Paul does. This is what we do, is off of instinct, we have habits. And we've talked about habits today. But we need to make it the instinct that we seek peace. When I go to God, I know I'm going to somebody who can. It's just that simple. God can.
Say that word again.
When I go to God, I'm going to somebody who can. C-A-N, can. I need peace. I don't go to people who are not going to be able to deliver. I avoid them. So if we develop this peace of going to God, it's a reason to go to God. We develop that mindset to go to God because He can.
That's an excellent point. And the reason I said spell that out for me, number one, I didn't hear it exactly, but I thought you said care. Okay? And to me, it's kind of the same thing. Because God is going to care. God cares about us. He cares about our troubles. But the difference that Keith's pointing out, whereas I'm going to tell on Linda a little bit, these floods are putting her in a home. Okay? That she looks at that stuff, and then she comes to me and she says, you know, this happened and this happened, and look at this and look at this. I care, but there's nothing I can do about it. God, if you take a problem to God, not only does He care, but He can do something about it. He has the power. Thank you, Keith. Excellent comment. All right. So we talked about this. We begin to feel the instinct, the impulse. We feel a need, just like I have a need to go to Linda. Tim has a need to go to Michelle. If it's a business thing, just like I'm going to need to go to my boss. Not so much because she can solve it or cares, but she's got to approve it. We're going to feel a need. We're going to know who it is that we need to go to. And that's God. So, if you would turn over to Luke 11. We've only got a couple of minutes here, and I haven't made it near as far as I thought I was going to. We're going to talk about prayer being a calibration a little bit. In Luke 11, 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This reminds me, first off, of the disciples asking him to increase my faith. Here, these people are following Jesus around. He's healing people. He's bringing them back from the dead. He's feeding 5,000 people with a fish and a peanut butter sandwich, or whatever, fish and one loaf of bread. Why? Why do they need to be taught? These people were Jews. They've been praying their entire life. The Old Testament told them when to pray and how to pray and what to pray for. And it struck me kind of noteworthy that they would ask him to teach me to pray. Are they not paying attention to what he's doing? It's kind of like the increasing my faith. A little side note. The model prayer, Luke 11, starting in verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's two other, there's another, Matthew 6, 8 through 13 recounts the same thing. But when they asked Jesus to say, when they said, teach us to pray, and they referenced John teaching his disciples to pray, it was different than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had, best I can tell, they had specific things that they prayed for. They had specific prayers that they were told to do, just like sin offerings and stuff like that. They had specific instructions on how to handle specific situations. In Matthew 6, 9, in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, as we commonly call it, in Matthew 6, 9, he says to pray in this manner. I don't believe that he's saying that this is a prayer that we should ask word for word, but I think that the things that are in this prayer are the things that we should be remembering and praying for. We got kids at the door. We will pick up right here next week.